reading mostly from Hebrews chapter 1 and just a few verses from chapter 2. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the worlds. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the mighty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be his father, and he will be my son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds and his servants flames of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." And, "In the beginning, Lord, you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like clothing. Like a cloak you will roll them up, and like clothing they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels spirits in the divine service, sent to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Therefore, we must pay greater attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. Through these words, God's voice is heard. Let us pray. Gracious God, you give us so many good things in life, so many angelic forces that come into our life and touch us with healing and with hope. But remind us, O God, that the one upon whom our faith is based, the one who points us to God and gives our lives meaning and hope, is your Son, Jesus Christ. Center us, focus us always on him and his love and grace. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I imagine most of you have a picture like this somewhere in your photo album of yourself, your wife, your girlfriend, your daughter. It used to be every girl's, little girl's dream to be an angel in the Christmas pageant, didn't it? I still remember that Christmas, actually, because I was finally old enough to know how to behave appropriately to take on such an important role. And if I stepped out of line, my big sister that year was the lead angel, because you always needed one of them to keep the little novice angels in line. It was like I had been promoted. I no longer had to be one of the smelly animals in the stable. I got to be one of the sparkly, shiny, glittery angels that sang the good news of Jesus' birth. But the moment that birth was announced, that's precisely the moment you were reminded that as beautiful as you might be as an angel, the real goal was to be Mary. Because after all, as pretty as the angels were, it really was all about the baby Jesus. And some screaming newborn always got that role, so Mary was as close as you could get. But you know, no matter how important that baby or his parents were, those angels always stole the show. They were just so sweet and innocent with their sparkling halos, and all, without exception, so pleased with their newfound status in life. But you know, you always have to watch those angels. Sometimes they need to be put in their place. It would seem in the opening chapters of the letter to the Hebrews that there was an issue with angels the author needed to address. He seems rather bent out of shape about the fact that the angels don't seem to remember the pecking order in our faith, that they're not the ones on top. You know, I hadn't actually remembered this attempted angelic coup from my church history courses, and so I did a little digging, and I found that actually the author's concern was not really so much about angels, because he drops that theme after the first couple of chapters. The preoccupation with angels was only a symptom of the real problem, which we read about later in the epistle, and that is that the people are tired and discouraged. Apparently, attendance at worship is dropping off, and they're losing their hope for the future. The Jesus they understood was going to save them seems to have given in to the ultimate force of evil, death, and they've been left trying to find the enthusiasm for following a leader who appears to be missing in action. So they figure, why not start reaching out for something else, for some replacement to stir things up and generate some excitement again. And so instead of holding on to Jesus, they start grasping at straws, falling back on old ways, looking for something, anything, to bring back the excitement. People are tired and discouraged, worried about the future, and attendance at worship is dropping off. What do you say? What goes around comes around. History repeats itself. I think we can identify with those angel worshipers, can't we? We get it. We get tired. We get discouraged. We're apprehensive about the future. And so sometimes we also find ourselves grasping at straws to try to find the answer to the general apathy for organized religion today. What is it that's going to bring them back? We wonder, what's going to fill this place on a Sunday morning? Do we need to spend more money on programming? Do we need to change our music program up a bit? Do we need to get a minister who knows something about how to fix this mess? We have to ask all of those questions. And it's good to try out some new things because none of us really know the answer to the crisis that organized religion faces today. But no matter what we might reach for to generate enthusiasm, whatever new approach to the faith we might embrace, we need to remember in the end, it's not about the angels or the shepherds or the new style of music, or a different form of worship, or whatever else we might reach out for to turn things around. It's all about Jesus. Now, my poor kids, like all ministers' kids, probably got what they considered to be an overdose of faith. I guess it never occurred to us that other families didn't sit around the dinner table talking about the gospel reading for the week and what we were each going to preach on and who had the best angle on the reading based on the commentary that they had read. But one day, one of us asked a perfectly innocent question about something at the dinner table, and one of our kids replied, "The answer is Jesus, right? It's always about Jesus with you guys." Well, it was, and it is. Over the centuries that humans have tried to grasp the concept of a divine creator, they've reached out in various ways to try to make sense of it all. That's why, in the history of the Christian church, we've had patron saints, and we've had hymns written to the Virgin Mary, and we have churches where the devotion to Jesus or to the Holy Spirit even far outshines that of worship of God himself, because we're always seeking for some new angle, some new means of understanding the age-old truth. But in the end, really, it all comes back to the love and grace of God shown forth in the person of Jesus Christ, who dared to come among us, sharing our human journey and yet rising above the pain and suffering of death to pave the way for all of us to new life in God's eternal keeping. Even with our dedication to Jesus, we have to remember that ultimately, God is the focus of our faith. But as Christians, the way we understand God is through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I love the thought of angelic forces at work in the world around us, touching us with sparkles of divine grace and love. I will admit, I also have been known to show a little more interest in and respect for Mary than some Protestants might because, well, you know, some of us are feminists at heart. We all have those things that enhance our faith somehow and make it more real for us. The music, the decorations and carols at Christmas, the angels, there are a multitude of things that help us in some way or another to connect more fully with the divine. But if we have learned nothing else from our experience with Greta Vosper a few years ago, we have learned we are a Trinitarian church, and Jesus is not an option in our vocabulary. As we think about the 186 years this congregation has been a witness to the love of Jesus Christ in Oakville. And as we look to the future, I think these words from the book of Romans need to be held close to our hearts. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or despair, or danger, or sword, shall worries about the future? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Thanks be to God.